Genesis chapter 5 is the genealogy of the first 10 generations of men. Beginning with Adam, the first man, and going down to Noah, who was the last man before, of course, the flood would come and deluge the world that was in a very sinful and wicked condition. 10 generations. We talked previously in an earlier study about how the gospel is amazingly and beautifully presented in the names of these 10 men. And if you weren't here for that study, you can pick it up if you wish and study on your own. But there's something here which intrigues me greatly, for you see, it's a sad, sad story for the most part. The men who are listed here, almost all of their stories end in the exact same way. Talking about the men, starting with Adam, we read that he lived, and then in verse 5, the last three words, and he died. Adam lived 930 years. Man, that's a long time. But he died. The last guy mentioned in this genealogy, Noah, he lived to be 950 years of age, but he too, we'll later see, died. Methuselah was the record holder in this genealogy. And Methuselah lived 969 years. That's a long, long time. But it says, too, that Methuselah, after living all of those years, he also died. And he died, verse 27, sums up his situation. These men, almost every one of them, end in the same way, with the same phraseology. It's a sad story. And he died. But you see, that's exactly what God said would happen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God saw all that he made and said, it's very good. And then he created, of course, the man and the woman. And he gave a specific, glorious freedom to them. That is, enjoy all that I've made. Do what you wish. Eat of every tree. But there's one tree that's in this garden that I am going to say to you, do not eat of it. Because if you eat of that tree, you'll be signifying to me that you no longer want to be obedient to me, dependent on me, walking with me. I won't force myself on you. I'll give you the opportunity to turn your back on me if you wish. But if you do, know this, that fruit is not going to be good for you. Know this. That when you eat of that tree, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? Die. Ah, you say, well, look, they ate of that tree. John, we know the story. And they didn't die that day. Look at right here in Genesis chapter 5. They lived a long time, man. They didn't die in that day. Adam lived to be 930, Methuselah 969, Noah lived to be 950. They didn't die in that day. But wait a minute. I ask you, what does God have to say concerning the way he reckons time? God declared this. He says, with me, a day is as a... and 1,000 years is as a... So guess what? Not one of these guys lived to be 1,000. They came real close. But they all died in a day, according to the Lord's reckoning. They all died before they reached the age of 1,000, you see. And what's true of them is true of you. It's true of me. Hey, gang, we too are not going to live to be 1,000. Do you understand that? We too, like Adam and Eve in the garden, have sinned. And the Bible says to you very clearly, and the Bible tells me very specifically, the wages of sin is death. And we have sinned, and so consequently, we are dying. I couldn't believe it. I go to my mailbox the other day. I'm opening up letters and stuff. And Tammy was sitting there by me as I opened this letter, and I was chagrined. I was shocked. She looked at me and she said, "What's wrong?" Is my face turned white, truly. I couldn't believe it. In the mail, 8 days ago, I got my card for the AARP. I can't believe this. I said, there's got to be a mistake here. This can't be. I should be getting applications for Sports Illustrated for Kids. It's a letter from the office of the executive director welcoming me into the AARP, the American Association of Retired Persons. My number, D5AA053. How could this be? Impossible. But you know what? Life goes by quickly. A lot quicker than we want to admit. A lot quicker than we realize, actually, hey, we're dying. Did you know that those people that study these things tell us, that after you are born, shortly after birth, every part of your body starts to decay. You start to fall apart. One philosopher, Thoreau, put it this way: a man may ripen until he's 20, but after 20, he definitely starts to rot. You just start to fall apart. And those that study these things tell us that in adulthood, every part of your body, once you pass those early 20s, every part of your body begins to diminish physically. Except there are two parts of your body that continue to grow until the day you die: your ears and your nose. Everything else diminishes unless you add weight or what have you, but everything in its natural course and order diminishes in strength, in ability. You just start to rot. No matter how many vitamins you take, no matter how hard you work out, hey, the fact of the matter is we're dying. It's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. So we read here that all of these guys, almost, they end up in the same way. Hey, they might live a lot of years from our perspective, but they all end up in the same place. Ultimately, they die. But wait, I said almost, because there is one exception, and that is in our text. Look with me, please. Verse 21. And Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch, verse 22, walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch, verse 24, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is awesome to me. There's one guy in this amazing genealogy who never dies. His name was Enoch. At the ripe old age, in our thinking, of 65, he had his first son, whose name was Methuselah. Now, Methuselah would be on the scene for a long time, 969 years in totality. And after he had that baby boy, hey, he began to walk with the Lord in a new kind of way. Kids will do that to you. Having kids, getting a family, it will bring you into an awareness, Lord, I need you desperately. I need you, Lord. I need you badly. And Enoch, after he had Methuselah, he began to walk with the Lord. And he walked with the Lord 365 years. That was his life in totality. He walked with the Lord over 300 years intimately when suddenly one day he's walking with the Lord and the Lord just snatches him, grabs him, takes him. It's an amazing thing that happens in our story. He is raptured. He never dies. He's just walking with the Lord and suddenly, boom, he's raptured into heaven. He just is taken right up by the Father to be with him forever and ever in heaven. Now, this is embedded in the passage for a couple of reasons. First, prophetically, and second, practically. Number one, prophetically. Understand this. We too, like these guys back then, we too have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But like Enoch, there is going to be a people who will not die physically. What do you mean, John? Paul puts it this way when he writes in 1 Corinthians. I'll read it to you. He says this, behold, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means die. But we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, incorruptible. And we, the living, shall be changed. It's talking about the event that we call the rapture of the church. And this is an amazing mystery. The word mystery, mysterion, means that which was previously unknown to people, but is now being revealed. And Paul the Apostle said, look, we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. There's coming a day in the final generation when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the same event is described when it says, we say unto you, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, but then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. What a day that's going to be. Personally, I believe that we are on the edge of that event. That this is the generation I'm convinced of personally that is going to be the generation that sees the rapture of the church. Oh, I could talk for hours about that. I'm not going to go there right now. You can pick up some tapes if you wish to. But this is, I believe, the final generation. The Lord is going to descend from heaven, and he's going to shout, come up! And we which are alive at that time shall be caught up, just like Enoch suddenly was not. So too shall we be caught up to be with the Lord. And then when we are taken to heaven, after we have met our Lord in the clouds, then after we are caught up, an event takes place in the world that is described in Revelation chapters 6 through 19 called the tribulation. And that is when the judgment of God is poured out. Those that don't believe in the Lord, those that haven't opened up their heart to the Lord, those that are not walking with the Lord, they will be left behind. We, the believers, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will be caught up just like Enoch. Then judgment will be poured out. During that time, though, there's going to be, according to Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel raised up to preach the gospel to those that are left behind. You see, once the church, you and me, once we're taken out, then suddenly at that time, the nation Israel that is presently for the most part blind to who Jesus is and what he did, their eyes are going to be opened. And ultimately, the Apostle Paul says, all of Israel shall be saved. And the Lord is going to work on Israel and work through Israel in such a way that the world is going to receive a witness, and many people during those 7 years, while we're in heaven, many people on earth are going to hear the gospel preached to them again, this time from the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they are going to get it. And they're going to remember the words that you shared with them and the things that they read in books like The Late Great Planet Earth and the time they came to the amphitheater and sat there skeptically and heard this guy talk about being caught up in the sky. It's all going to come back to them. And they're going to say, yeah, it's true, and many will be saved. Now, some people say to you and me, well, why wouldn't God have us go through the tribulation? That is the church, the Christian, the believer. Simply because the Bible says very clearly, God has not appointed you unto wrath. Christ took the wrath for you. The tribulation is the time of wrath being poured out. You see, consequently, because you have opened up your heart, and I pray every one of you have, because you have done that. Good news, man. You're going to be caught up before the wrath is poured out. What about those Jewish evangelists then? Hey, they are going to be protected as they sail through the stormy seas of the tribulation. They, listen, they, catch this, they are just like Noah and his family in the ark. When the storm was poured out in Noah's day to drown out a depraved, diseased humanity, when judgment was poured out, God protected Noah and his family. He sealed them, literally, in the ark. They were kept safe as they sailed through the seas. They were a witness to those people, and they sailed through the seas, and they were preserved by God's grace and mercy. So in this story, prophetically, for you that are students of Bible prophecy, you have something real grand being taught here, being illustrated. Noah is a picture of the Jewish Christians who become believers after the rapture, being taken through the judgment, preserved by the Lord. Whereas Enoch is a picture or a type or an illustration of the church, of you and me, who are believers today. We will be caught up just like Enoch. Oh, happy day that's going to be. Enoch is a type of the church. Noah and his family are a picture of the Jewish people, particularly the 144,000 talked about in Revelation 7. You say, well, John, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. All this stuff to me, I just don't get. That's fine. Don't worry about that, because this next part, you will get. You see, the rapture is an event indeed that's going to happen. We're going to be caught up. Whoopee! Happy day! Hey! Glory! We're caught up, man! But it's not just an event prophetically. It's also something which you and I can experience in ourselves, in our hearts, presently. The word rapture, caught up, we use today in many ways. Oh, that music enthralled me, or I was enraptured by it. Oh, the poem she sent me, or the flowers he gave me, it enraptured me. I'm enraptured by it. It's a phrase in the English language which means I'm in ecstasy. I'm caught up. And that's what the word really means, raptus in the Latin, caught up. And it speaks, yes, of that physical event that will take place when he comes, but it also speaks of an emotional event that can take place right now. Is your heart enraptured? Is my heart enthralled? Now listen very carefully. I won't take a lot of time. I already have, I know. But listen. This is so liberating to me. It's so freeing. Enoch, we are told, walked with God, and he was not. What keeps you from being enthralled? What keeps me from ecstasy? What keeps us from the abundant life that Jesus promised to you and to me? Hey, he said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Maybe you've walked with the Lord now for 10 years. Maybe you've been a believer for 20 years. And maybe you say, I haven't found it to be all that enthralling lately. I'm not enraptured in my heart. I'm discouraged. I'm defeated. I'm depressed. I'm down. I just haven't found it to be true what the scriptures seem to say about happy is the people whose God is the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I read those things on the page, Pastor. But it's not happening in my own situation personally. What's the problem? Listen carefully. This blessed my heart. This blew my mind when I was reading this through a few weeks ago. And I go, Lord, that's it for me. I know it to be so. Enoch walked with God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 comments on this man Enoch. I'll read it to you. You need not turn there. But in the book of Hebrews 11:6, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated, raptured, that he should not see death, and he was not found. He disappeared, man, because God had translated him, taken him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Hebrews 11:5. Pardon me. He pleased God. God took him. By faith, Enoch walked with God. He gave pleasure to God, and God grabbed a hold of him and said, come on up here with me to heaven. Grabbed him. He was not. He walked with God, and he was not. And then I began to understand something about my own condition. Here's the real key. As he walked with God, Hebrews 11:5 goes on to say, as he brought pleasure to God, he was not. Too much of the problem for most of us is that we are trying to figure out who we are, what we should do, how we should minister, where we should go. We focus too much on ourselves. And the more you think about how you're doing, or where you're going, or the way you're feeling, the more you talk about yourself, make reference to yourself, the more you tell stories about your history, The more you analyze how you're feeling emotionally, the more that I am doing that internally, introspectively, the more miserable I will be. Whereas when I say, I'm not going to be talking about me or my history or my story, I'm not going to be talking about my emotions or my discouragement or my this or my that. In other words, the key is to be, I am not, like Enoch. He walked with God and he was not. Think with me. Moses has a conversation with God, Exodus chapter 3. God says, Moses, I want to use you. Well, if I am used by you, God, what'll I tell these people? Who shall I say sent me? And God said, say, I am that I am hath sent you. That's your name? I am that I am? Yep. I am what? And the idea there is, I am whatever you need. I am all that you need. I am that I am. There is no other. I am the only I am. Well, what does that mean? If you're the I am, that means I am not. Wait a minute. You're the I am. I get it, Lord. The key for me to be like Enoch, raptured, oh, not just in that event prophetically, but in my heart emotionally, presently, today, on this October Sunday, to be raptured, enraptured with the Lord, is to be not. Not to be focused on me. Not to be thinking about me. Not to be telling my story. Not to be signing autographs of glossies of me. Not to take pats on the back from people. Not to be wondering what I can do to make you like me. Forgetting about it totally, but rather saying like Enoch, I have one desire today, one need today to please you, God. That's all. I am going to please you. The more I please him, not thinking about, oh, my ache and my pain and my financial situation and my this and my that and my emotional stance and so forth. The more I say, I'm going to exist for one thing by faith. Hebrews 11:5, I am going to please you today. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not even going to get into an analyzation of how I'm doing or what others are thinking or where I'm going. But rather, I'm going to live for one purpose, and that's to please you. Not what you've shown me, God. Not what I can do for you, Lord. Not I anything, but rather I am not. To lose myself totally. To do one thing and one thing only. To pleasure God with praise, conversation, thanksgiving. To get people's attention on him. To be thinking about him, to be walking with him. Now, what would happen, high schoolers, if you went to school Monday and said, my only goal today is to walk with God and please him? I'm not going to worry about what that group is gossiping about if they're talking about me, because I am not. I'm not going to worry about if they're inviting me to the party after the game, because I am not. I'm not going to worry about how I look, because I am not. I'm not going to worry about what they think of my insights, because I'm not. I have one goal on Monday, and that's just to please you, Father. I'm not going to even analyze how I'm doing. I'm not going to focus on what I'm thinking. I'm just going to walk with you. How does that happen? Hebrews 11:5 tells me, Enoch walked with God, pleasing him, saying, I want to please you. I'm going to talk to you between math and English, Father. I'm going to sing songs about you as I drive my car. Or I'm going to offer a prayer, Lord, as I get on the bus. And just say, thank you, Lord, for being here for me. And Lord, the way you've turned the colors on the trees, awesome. And Lord, for health, you've given me thanks. And for what's awaiting us in heaven, glorious. I'm just going to totally seek to please you. John the Baptist said this. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. John chapter 3, verse 30. They came to John and they said, tell us, man, who are you? And he said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I have no messianic complex. I have no big desire to be the Christ, the Savior. I'm the answer for humanity, or the answer for my wife, or the answer for my kids, or the answer for South High, or whatever it might be. I'm not. I am not. And then John said this. He said, this is how my joy is fulfilled, to hear the voice of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom, he says. My joy is fulfilled just in knowing that he is being blessed. The bridegroom is being honored and pleasured. That's the whole deal. Now, gang, as I dismiss you, do you realize the implication of this? What if we decided that we were going to say, I am not. Just like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was great. Nope. And he was honored. Nope. And he was awesome. Uh-uh. And he was going around holding major crusades in stadiums. Mm-mm. Enoch walked with God and he was what? He was what? He was what? He was not. There's such a freedom in being not. Be a knothead. Say, hey, it's not about me today. I'm going to go through Sunday and I'm not going to talk about me. I'm not going to analyze how I'm doing. I'm not going to focus on me. I'm not going to say, why isn't she pleasing me? Or why isn't he doing that for me? It's not about me. I'm not going to tell you what I did or what I think. I am. You know what happens? You're raptured in your own heart. You're set free. To the extent I practice this, I am not. He is the I am. I am not. I am that I am. I am not. I am that I am. I am not. To the extent I get that and live that, is to the extent that I'm free. And I tell you, gang, this is not a theory. This is not just a sermon to give on a Sunday morning. It is reality. Get your eyes off yourself. Die to self. Forget yourself. No one cares about your opinion. You know how much time you took today looking real sharp? I matched carefully. My belt matches my shirt, which matches my socks. You know what? No one cares. Not one person cares. I think. What was that? Yeah, your wife does. Oh, my. We tend to think that people are really interested in how we're looking or what we're thinking or how we're doing. Ann Landers, she has some wise things to say occasionally. She said, you wouldn't care nearly as much what people think about you if you realized how little they do. And that's so true. We're so concerned and we think everybody's waiting to hear, how are you doing? You know what? They don't care. Oh, we try to. We make our attempts to try and be. But you know what? Forget it. The way to be enraptured now in your heart ecstasy today and Monday morning too is to say, I am not. It's no longer, here's what I'm learning. Here's what I'm receiving. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm going through. But rather, Lord, how can I please you? And Lord, there's a person over there that's lonely. I'm going to ask them, how are you doing? There's a person over there that's kind of just by himself. I'm going to say, hey, tell me your story. It's like that one person said, really, we've talked enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? See, and that's so often the mentality. No one cares. It doesn't matter. And God says to you, here's the way to be enraptured. Enoch did one thing. He walked with God. What does that mean? Hebrews 11:5. He pleased God. It was all about God. Focus on God. Honor to God. Giving pleasure in the presence of God. All about that. And he was not. And so too can you be enraptured like Enoch. If you'll decide today, Lord, I'm tired of me. See, I don't know how many of you feel like I do, but I think there's some of you that can relate perhaps to what I'm sharing. Do you ever just get tired of hearing your own voice? You say, man, John, you should. Do you ever just get tired of dealing with your own stuff? Do you ever just look at yourself and say, I am not. I'm just tired of me. And that's because, you see, you were created not for self-indulgence, self-introspection, self-pleasure, self-analyzation, self-glory. You were created for one reason. All things were created by him and for him. You're created by him and for him. And so today, as you go your way, gang, if you say, I am not, I'm going to be a knothead today, truly. That's my goal. And I'm going to be about all glory going to him and pleasure directed at him. That's my whole deal. Then you, like Enoch, will be enraptured. Guarantee. Please God. And yourself, please don't. Please God. And yourself, please don't. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. The more you walk with God today, the closer you walk with God right now, the more you will be not. The godliest people that I know, it's real funny, they don't talk about themselves. They don't pose for pictures, sign autographs. They don't say, boy, I want you to know what I did. My accomplishments. I want you to know my thing. The most godly people I have ever met are people that are not. The happiest people I know are people that are not. The folks that I really, truly admire are people that are not. The people that you get weary of are people that try to be the I am. The ones that are focused on themselves, talking about themselves, letting you know the latest thing God told them to tell you. Don't you just get weary of that? Or the problems that they're having with you. I get weary of that too. It's just such a joy to be around people like many of you who are Enoch-like, walking with God, and he was not. Oh, if this applies to any, may God give you wisdom. And may you understand, it's not a harsh thing or a word of condemnation. It's a key to being set free. Walk with God. that is please Him. Hebrews 11:5. And then look at yourself and say daily, I am not. Lord, don't let me talk about me. Point to me. Draw attention in my direction. It mustn't be about me. Lord, I know that that leads to discouragement and defeat and depression. I must decrease, Lord. You must increase. I am not the Christ. In fact, I am not. Period. Barry, you are not. Christy, you are not. Randy, you are not. Bill, you are not. Clyde, you play a great violin, buddy, but you are not. You're not. And finally, when that sinks in, you go, got it. I'm not. Cool. And now I can be free to just please God. Oh, may God give you wisdom. May God help you to see the secret of saying, I am not, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that this might be a time in many of our lives when we finally fully understand the reason for our being, that we were created to please You, that You don't exist to please us. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that people today would be set free of self, of trying to figure out their lives or get direction for their situation. And Father, may they rather find themselves just putting that all behind them and living for You, to please You and honor You. Father, I ask now finally that Your Holy Spirit would do that which cannot be done through simply teaching or talking, but that Your Holy Spirit would make application for each one of us. That Father, my sisters and brothers and my family and me personally, that we would understand the secret of being set free and fulfilled and at peace. That we might walk as Enoch did. By faith, walked with You, seeking to bring pleasure to You, and He was not. In Jesus' name, give us understanding. Amen.